invite us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. Also a reminder on the website that this series in the book of Ruth is available to you, plus individual study guides that correlate to each sermon. Last time we looked at the book of Ruth, we looked at the idea that Ruth just happened to go to Boaz's field, and Boaz just happened to appear there, and what incurred was a wonderful display of godly masculinity. Boaz reflected in that story a generous heart, a generous spirit, a kind spirit, a protective spirit, a providing spirit, as he met Ruth and interacted with her for the first time. And if you recall, I said that is what the original readers would have gleaned when they first read the book of Ruth. They would have seen this character Boaz just like cream come to the top and show us what real godly masculinity is all about. But I also hinted that there was a theological lesson here too. There was a theological message, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today. And there's a point to be made about God himself, not just Boaz, who is the hero of this chapter. And so I invite you to turn to chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 17 through to 23. So speaking of Ruth, in verse 17, the author writes, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you keep close by my young men until I have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the harvest and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." As you recall, Ruth is a Moabite, and she met Naomi and her husband and her two sons while they were leaving the famine in Bethlehem and traveling in Moab. She was one of the daughters-in-law. All three men died, and because of God's blessing to Bethlehem, returned back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. And having arrived at Bethlehem, Ruth became engaged in, through the blessing of her mother-in-law, Israel's welfare program. Israel's welfare program was succinctly that those who harvested fields were to leave some behind so that dignity and work could be allowed by those in need who could come behind and gather what was left over, and she could work behind the harvesters. The owner of the field, as I said in my introduction, was a kind, generous man by the name of Boaz. He showed unusual care and protection for her, and he shared his meal with her that first occasion. And if you read back, you'll see that she even had leftovers. This very first meal was indicative of this man's generosity. He gave her so much, she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And she brought her leftovers that night to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And Naomi was so thankful for this provision of a place for Ruth to work, some food, and so on. You see, what Naomi and Ruth needed, and perhaps one could summarize some of our needs this way. They needed food and they needed family. And Ruth chapters 1 and 2 show how God provided food. And there's a hanging, a cliffhanger at the end of this chapter. And so she lived with her mother-in-law. And that kind of just leaning you into the rest of the story where the other need in her life is going to be met through family. The key verse that I want you to look at and what I'm going to talk about this morning is verse 20. This is the theological lesson. This is the spiritual lesson from this chapter. It was Naomi's response in thankfulness to this man Boaz. Now look at it again with me as I read. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he," that's Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord." And then in our Bibles we have this phrase, or a phrase similar to it, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now that English phrase, "his kindness," or you may have a translation that says something else, is an important Hebrew word. It's the word, and the best I can do to pronounce it, it is the word H-E-S-E-D, pronounced hesed. Literally, Naomi is praising God that Boaz has not abandoned his hesed, his loving kindness, to Ruth. That word hesed is the key word in the book of Ruth. That word hesed is the key word in the entire Bible. And the reason that I'm having you learn a Hebrew word is not so that you will be scholarly, academic, or an elitist congregation. The problem of the word hesed is that there is absolutely no one word in English that defines it. It is a unique word in the Bible. There are several unique words in the Bible, and that's one of them. It's a word that every single English word you try to add to it helps you understand it, but it really falls short. It's a word that you and I need to know, and we're going to know by the end of this lesson. You could almost say that this sermon is teaching you the meaning of the word hesed. Interestingly, Hebrew scholars even tell you that even just as there's not a lot of English words that help us understand it, even the pronunciation of the word is hard. You can hardly, it's a word that's hard to pronounce. But we're okay with hesed. If you can wrap your tongue around it, if some of you have any kind of German background, or if you think of the music composer Bach, that's the kind of H sound that ought to go into hesed. You see my body language when I do this? You almost have to bring up your whole insides to say it. Hesed. It's really an important concept. And if God is pleased this morning and you get this, it will be life-changing. Now that's a promise I'm making that is absolutely stunning. To get the concept of the word hesed and understand it will be life-changing. This is not a lesson in word studies. The word is often translated loving kindness. It's often translated in our Bible, steadfast love. In verse 20 that we just read, it indicates this man, may he be blessed by the Lord whose hesed has not forsaken the living or the dead. That means that the kind of love, the kind of loving kindness that we're talking about here is a love that's permanent. Whether you're dead or alive, it's still there. You see that? It's an unfaltering, undeserved love. And it's a permanent love. It will never be changed. The opposite of this, if Naomi was not happy with Boaz, she would have said, "May the Lord not bless this man because he has abandoned his kindness." The opposite of hesed is abandonment. The nearest our culture gets to this understanding this word, the nearest our culture gets there is in the marriage vows, the traditional marriage vows. Do you remember the vows you made to your spouse. Some of you a few years ago, some of you many years ago. I take you to be my wife or husband, depending how it was. Watch this, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until what? Death do us part. What is being communicated the best we know how in English is the display of chesed love. Unfaltering, unaltering, permanent, unchanging, no matter what the circumstance is. Ruth displayed this to Naomi, if you recall back in chapter 1, when Naomi said to her and Orpah, "You girls go back to your Moabite families where you will find refuge with them." Ruth said, "No, I will go with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." And then what did she say? "Until death do us part." That's chesed. It's a covenantal commitment that no matter what the circumstances, it's not going to change. You see, the story of Ruth, and I'm looking at the big picture here, the story of Ruth is about this Moabite woman who stubbornly clings to Naomi in a time of need, showing her chesed love, her loving kindness, her steadfast love. That's a story. Ruth is clinging to Naomi in Naomi's time of need and does not forsake her. That's chesed love. It's a story about Boaz going to the field, as it so happened, one day, and seeing Ruth. And as Naomi testified, showing chesed love to her. What is it? What did I say chesed love was? Well, I didn't mention it back then, but I said it's a generous love. It's a charitable love. It's a love full of grace and kind words. It's a protective love. It's a giving love. It's a providing love. So in chapter 1, we had Ruth showing chesed love to Naomi. We have Boaz showing chesed love to Ruth, but the overall story, and we're not there yet, we're going to get there, is really a story about God's chesed love to His people. It's a story that when Naomi thought God had abandoned her, do you remember that? She thought God had abandoned her. When the folks came out in Bethlehem, when she arrived back from Moab, they looked and said, "Are you Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She went home, went away full. She said, "And I came back empty." But we're going to see in the days ahead that God did not abandon her. And this isn't really a story about Ruth, although the name bears her name. The book bears her name. It's not really a story about Boaz or Naomi. It's a story about God's chesed love to His covenant people. It's a story about God being steadfast to His people and will not abandon them. Listen to some of the verses that I just picked out a few. As I said, this is biblical theology from beginning to end. If you have notes that I've provided for you, I've printed them in the notes. If you don't, just listen. Please don't turn today, right now. But in Isaiah 54, verse 8, God says about Israel, "In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love," chesed, "but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love," my chesed, "shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." This one I know you're familiar with, Lamentations 3:22. We usually memorize it and read it this way, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The term there in Hebrew is chesed. The chesed love, which is, it's a redundant statement, I know, but I'm trying to emphasize it. The chesed love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Verse 32 of chapter 3 of Lamentations, though he cause grief, oh, this is so important for you to hear, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his chesed, his steadfast love. Isaiah 63, I will recount the steadfast love, the chesed of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, his chesed. This is what I want you to hear this morning. I always picture, we had a dear friend, and it's near the anniversary of his death, and some of you know him, and some of you know how much we just love being with him. And I always remember this at this point in the sermon for some crazy reason. I remember what Carl Raymer said to me one day, and we're having a visit. He said, Jim, I'd love it if you just kind of emphasize, so when I go home or someone says, what did the pastor talk about, that I can say it in one sentence. And I doubt if I do that well every Sunday, but I'm going to try this Sunday. This is the message. If you understand chesed love, this is the message. God loves his people with a loyal love, a chesed love, and it's a covenant love. It's a love that is covenanted, is committed, just like you were when you married your spouse. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. I said that chesed love is covenant love. Here is God telling Israel what will be the arrangement, the promises of the new covenant. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a person who has repented of your sin, you have looked to Jesus as your Savior, you have laid hold upon Him by faith for salvation. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, these promises are about you because you're now in a new arrangement called the New Covenant. The New Covenant is an arrangement by God whereby it is effected in your life by the Holy Spirit based upon not what you have done, but based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. You understand that? The promises of the New Covenant are effected by the Holy Spirit based upon the merits and the work of Jesus Christ alone, and you get to enjoy it simply by faith in Him. And here is a sampling in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We say this every time we celebrate the Lord's table and we remember the new covenant. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Now watch this. That I will not turn away from doing good to them. One of the promises in the arrangement of promises in the new covenant is God says to his covenant people, I will not turn away from doing them good. That's phenomenal. Somebody ought to be blessed this morning. This is the Word of God. This is the unchanging Word of God that is communicating chesed love to you if you're a Christian. He says, I will not abandon you. I will not abandon you. I will do good to you forever. When Naomi thought God had withdrawn his chesed love, she was wrong. The point of the story of Ruth is that God's people can rest, can find refuge in the wings of God because he is committed to doing you good forever. That's the storyline. And that's the storyline of the Bible. That's why I said that this chesed love is the storyline of the whole Bible. And as a Christian, you ought to know it. You ought not to be fearful of God's love and withdrawing His love. God will always speak to you in kindness. He'll always be generous to you. He'll always provide for you. He'll always protect you. He will always show chesed love to you if you are in His family, in His covenant community. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His chesed love, His steadfast love endures forever." That's the Bible. That's Bible. It's the Word of God. I didn't make this up this morning. The Lord is good. His chesed love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. So let's think about this and apply this to our lives. Naomi sure thought that God had abandoned her. She sure thought that God had left her. But He didn't. And the rest of this story is going to prove that fact. Here's an important point though. We are limited as people by time. We see things in segments and in fragments of time. Oftentimes when we think of God's goodness, we are very short-sighted. Pastor Josh preached last week on the wisdom we need for going through trials and suffering. And he said, we do go through trials and suffering, but they're only a moment. God said to Isaiah the prophet, "It may appear that I've turned away from you in a moment, but I will not abandon you." God's goodness is eternal. It's long-sighted. Jesus said something to the rich young ruler. He said, "There is nobody good but God." And one of the things that Jesus was communicating was that God Himself is the standard for goodness. I can tell you're still thinking with me, so hang in here. There is a danger when I look at a very small circumstance in my life or your life and say, God is not being good. Because God is looking at the whole thing. Joseph sure didn't think it was good when he got thrown into a pit. And Joseph didn't think it was good when Pharaoh blamed him for accosting his wife. Joseph didn't think it was good to be in Egypt. But in God's economy, it was great. Because God sees the whole picture. So let me add two warnings this morning. Be careful to look at a circumstance and call it good unless God calls it good. And be careful looking at circumstances and calling them bad unless God calls them bad, because He's the standard, you're not. I do not have enough brain power, intellect. I'm a dependent being and I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And there's nothing in me that can look at any circumstance and say, well, that's good on my own merit. God is the standard for good. Naomi thought, God, you're not good. God said, yes, I'm good. My steadfast love, my chesed, never fails. God says to His church through the psalmist, no good thing will He withhold from him who walks uprightly. Jesus reminds us in the Gospels, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks? For those who have come to Christ in faith, you can say with David this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. And at the end of the song, you can say, surely goodness and mercy maybe will follow me? No. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why is that true? Why can a Christian rest in the comforts of Almighty God as His good shepherd? Why can the Christian rest in this? Because God is committed to love you in a unique covenant-keeping way. God is committed to love you as His covenant people. With chesed love, a love that is kind and generous, protective, and provides for your every need. When we say this morning, Christian, casually, God loves us, from this day onward, you and I should look at that thing totally differently. Sometimes we think God loves us as a human loves another human. That isn't true. You know the old Negro spiritual. Your mama going to let you down. Your daddy going to let you down. Your pastor going to let you down. But Jesus never what? Never fails. We think of God's love in terms of human experience. Oh, how wrong we are. We think of God's love in terms of the things that we enjoy. Oh, how wrong we are. God's love to His people is defined by the word hesed. It is a covenant-keeping, permanent love to undeserved people like you and I, and He will not abandon His people. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and I invite you to participate in the terror of what I just said. Yes, that's what I said. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I invite you to participate in the terror of what I just said. You will never know this love if you're not saved. And you will spend eternity forever and ever without end in hell, where there is not even a glimpse of God's goodness. But you can change that this morning in this place if you're not a Christian. You can surrender to the King of Kings, the King of Heaven. You can repent of your sin and put your faith in the One who came to this earth to die for sinners like you and I. And through His free grace, you can become part of His covenant family. And you will know from the moment you make that decision, you will know God's hesed love. Today also as Christians, and I share this with you as one who also needs to hear this, if you really understand God's hesed love, it really ought to change how Christians grumble and complain. The ability to know God's hesed love was a characteristic of the Apostle Paul. And he could say, because he knew God's hesed love, he could say, I have learned to be content in no matter what state I'm in. I look at you, my church, which I love with all my heart. Every single one of you as families are going through difficult or different situations. But the one thing that is true of every one of us if we're saved is God's hesed love is being poured out on you even as I speak. And whether it's a relational problem, a parent-child problem, whether it's a vocational problem, whether it's a financial problem, or whatever it is, you can be content knowing that there is a God in heaven who loves you and will never abandon you. And this morning you can choose to believe that or not. Or you can still continue to grumble and complain and live in fear. Those who have been born of God's Spirit, saved by His grace, God says to you through the new covenant, I will never stop doing you good. Why do we deserve that kind of love? We're so used to conditional love. If you don't do this, I won't do that. We're so used to conditional love. Why do we deserve this unconditional hesed love of God to His people? Why do we deserve it? Answer, we don't. And that's what makes it all of grace. That's what makes it all of grace. And all God's people can do in response to the knowledge of this love is just simply say, it's amazing. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we sing this final song, that Your Spirit would be willing just to seal this truth in our hearts. If there are any here this morning who are in Christ and have fear, a lack of assurance, I pray that they would be fully convinced of Your love, that Your Holy Spirit would do that, not through my words, that they would be fully convinced that You'll never abandon them. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted You, may they look to Your love as such a desire and such a want and such a need that they'll fall before You in repentance and faith and trust You this morning for salvation. It is amazing, Lord. That's all we can say. We're amazed that You would love us this way. Praise God. Amen.